Good evening. My name's Kit Sheehan. I'll be teaching Judges chapter 2. Probably only the first verse, but we'll still make some progress. We got a lot of ground to cover with the angel of the Lord. I don't have anything to read for you, but maybe I'll have some commentary. We need to stay in fellowship. That sometimes is difficult to do when watching television. I understand. I get angry too. What's the phrase? Be angry and sin not. We need to let God take care of things. Now, you need to defend your home and those kinds of things. But we don't need to be going looking for trouble. But we need to also stay in fellowship. I know it's so easy to get mad. I can remember going to work on I-30, passing a slow truck on the right-hand side, and I'm trying to stay on the speed limit, and someone comes up behind me and is like 10 feet off the back and really wants to pass me, and I'm not going to speed up to 100 miles an hour or something. So I go by and then they give me the finger on the, and oh, I just wanted to do that, and okay, need to get back in the faith. But I know how difficult that can be, but we need to work on that, to stay in fellowship. And what I do instead nowadays is ask God, please God, give that person the gospel. Do something different than wish them other unkind things. But in this time of trouble, Satan's got us if we're out of fellowship. We're in his world working for him if we stay out of fellowship. So we need to work on staying in fellowship. Promises, doctrine, understand the character of God. And that's more and more what I'm working on, what I'm concentrating on. What's important to me is who is God, and what is my relationship to God, and what are his characteristics. And we'll see some of that tonight in the angel of the Lord, that God has this tremendous love for us. And like Kerman says, we don't get benefited by that love unless we're in fellowship. So often characters in the Old Testament, they tried to solve problems on their own, and they ended up making a mess. We'll see some of that. But God, sometimes you just gotta wait a while. It's tough, but that's the whole point sometimes, is we gotta have patience. And God tries to help us develop that patience. Just stay in there, stay in the Word, stay in fellowship, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to prayer. Number one on our prayer list is Herman and Judith. Herman for healing, that the veins or whatever needs to heal in the brain will heal quickly, and that he'll learn to read those things that he couldn't read. I understand he's making good progress. So I was listening on Sunday to Phil, so it sounded like Herman's already out talking and public speaking, maybe something. So that's a good sign. But we need continued prayers for Herman and all the pastors. All the pastors are under testing, trials. We got John and Judy Hintz, our friends in Tucson Bible Church, and Kim and Jody Brown. Jody Brown is often at the children's camps, so he's an integral part. And of course, we talked about Fossil and Carrie. I think the last we heard, they're still in the States, but whenever they go back to Pakistan, that they're under tremendous pressure, a lot of danger. And trying to take the Word of God to people who are hostile towards it. And yet, at times, when the light goes on in a Muslim's mind and they understand the love of God, which is very different from their God, all of a sudden, sometimes their heart melts. And we've heard stories from John and Kerry of Muslims that they helped. And the Muslim was, "You're supposed to hate me." and how come you're helping me? And it turned their life around, and this character of Christ, when it comes, shines through us, that it can change lives. And remember the online ministry,
Oh, the Cigar Church.
Yes, there's a Cigar Church. Someday we'll get an update on that. I don't know what's going on there.
What is it?
Oh, you don't know what it is. Oh, okay. Trey, I believe somebody from our church goes there. I believe it's on Saturday nights, and they have a pastor, and they sit around, I guess, and smoke cigars, and talk about the Word of God, and so. I don't know where it is, exact times, place, and so on, but and I've never been there, so I don't know. I don't smoke cigars. I'd probably be coughing before I could. I suspect it's mostly men. I know women that have smoked cigars, but I'm not sure that cigar church is. I think it's probably mostly men, maybe all men. Again, I don't have a current status. It's been a while, but there has been an outreach to them, and so there's been some doctrine taught there. We need to pray for our country, for the leaders. I haven't listened to too much of the conventions. I listened to part of Melania's speech. I always like to listen to her. Some of the other speakers, I understand that they did a very good job on the Republican side. All I can say is to encourage everybody, when it's time to vote, to go out and vote. Trying to be non-political, just not take a side here as a pastor, but I think you all know Herman and mine and other people's perspectives. If you don't vote, how can you complain what the outcome is? We've got a number of pray for me and Phil and Chris as we're preparing. We're not used to the rigors of daily study and teach, so it takes us a little longer than it does a sermon to prepare. But I've enjoyed going through learning things and then putting down on paper and teaching them. And like I say, each one of our styles is different. I'm used to in business having to make PowerPoint presentations to be able to present to somebody, and so I often took notes that way. So that's what I'm used to doing. However, I found that going through verse by verse, that the format that Herman was using, and that I've helped him edit, that seems to work better for me on a verse by verse basis. If I'm just teaching a subject, five points, a few points here, then sometimes the PowerPoint, I still bring those out. Or like the pictures for maps and things like that sometimes work there. We can use your prayers, and I've got a list of the current listing. Pat Risley is back in Mexico. We don't know how long she has before she goes face to face with the Lord, but pray that she's blessed and has great happiness in her endeavors down there, as well as the, I don't know how many generations of Risleys they have down there now, three generations of people that are taking up that missionary mission. One of the people that I've been praying for is Autumn Switzer, with the girl with lung cancer that's down in Texas A&M. I don't know what the status of her cancer is, but certainly that must be something where she's going to have a lot of oomph to make it through, with a lot of determination. And of course, I think that the Daigs and the Wises are still having outreach to the children, so we need to pray for the children. They're the next generation If America's gonna keep its head above water, we need Christian children to be the salt to maintain. It reminds me of the Abraham. If there's only 50 people left in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare him. Well, he gets down to 10, and so he's satisfied that there's 10 because he's counted Lot and his children and their husbands, wives, and so that, okay, that's 10. Well, come to find out, half of them weren't what he expected, so they destroyed that city. But Lot and his two girls were saved. The wife was kind of almost saved until she looked behind and turned to salt. But God will take care of us as believers. Like I say, if we stay in the fellowship, we're benefited by God's love. And we see that in tonight's lesson with Hagar, who's not in the line of Christ. But I found that very touching. That's why I wanted to go over that, two parts to that. And Alan West, special prayer. He's trying to help us in Texas with the Republican Party. We need to pray for him, recovering from his accident and all the things that a lot of things going on in America. We need a lot of prayer for them. So let's go in prayer before we go into the lesson tonight. Thank you, Father, that we live in a fantastic country, even though it's almost in chaos at times. We pray for it. Please guide her. Help the Christians stay strong and preserve the nation. Help our leaders, Father, make wise decisions, move forward, that we might continue to have our freedom and our freedom to worship you and as we see fit. We thank you for our pastor. We ask you to help Herman get well. Help Judith stay with it. Give her joy in her daily tasks. And we're so grateful for them, Father, that we've had them for a long time, and we're grateful for their continued service. We pray for the other pastors that are teaching, keeping us informed and helping us to grow in grace. Pray for me, Father, that you'll give me words. I can't do this on my own. Only you can give me words that communicate through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be active in the people listening, that they might learn, might be able to apply, might find joy. I always want to communicate the joy of learning your word. So many wonderful things in there. And the way it's written is so beautiful. Again, Father, we're grateful and thankful for where we are, what you have given us, and help us to keep on going forward. We ask these things in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. So tonight the topic is the angel of the Lord. I'll read the first verse. Like I say, we'll get to the first phrase, and that may take up that will take up all of tonight and maybe part of next week. Don't know. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And of course, I've said before that I'm constantly asking questions. Well, what about this? What about that? I'm like a little kid with, I don't know if you've seen, I don't remember whose advertisement is on TV where this father's playing with this kid going different places, and the kid's asking different questions, and what about this? And what about that? And of course, then the kid says, well, what happens when we die? And the father's, it helps me, and that's how I sometimes approach the observation part of learning the doctrine. You observe, interpret, and apply. So sometimes I'll read, and well, what about this? Well, what about this? And so on. And so that, instead of just writing down what the different facts, I have some kind of direction to take. Well, let me answer this question. Let's be fine. And sometimes I have to pray for a while, and sometimes I find an answer quickly, and sometimes it may take a while before God will open up a passage, and all of a sudden I see something, wow, look at that. The Bible commentators didn't say that, but there it is. There it is. Or maybe you'll find one Bible commentator out of many, many that sees something, and sometimes they stumble over something. I've seen that with, a guy named D.A. Carson. He's a fairly conservative, and I kind of like reading him, but I don't believe he's a dispensationalist, so that when you get to dispensational passages, he kind of skips over stuff. Excuse me. But sometimes they'll come up to something, it's like they almost got it. All they had to do was step across the finish line, and they got it. But they didn't. They stood right there at the finish line and never went across. And you say, why? All you had to do was ask one simple question. So, anyhow, I ask a lot of questions, like, why was the angel of the Lord at Gilgal? And it says he went up. Well, how did he travel? Well, who's in his audience? It didn't say that. It just says, and he said. Well, I don't know. Well, some of these questions I might not be able to answer. In some cases, I may skip over it, the Passover rule, but I'll try and answer some things. But like I say, the most important thing for me tonight is the angel of the Lord, because some of this touched my... And the biggest question for me was, why does the angel of the Lord show up as opposed to another manifestation of the second person of the Trinity? What's common with those? Because I didn't see anybody answering that question. So... we'll start with what is the angel of the Lord? Who is the angel of the Lord? In Hebrew, Malaak Yahweh is the messenger of God. Malaak is a messenger, so angels are messengers. Now, an interesting sidelight is you've got the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Well, that's Malaak, and with the I at the end, mine. So it's my messenger is the name of the last book in the Old Testament. It's from that word, angel. Now you could say my angel if you wanted to, but it's obviously it's a messenger from God. So this is a reference to the pre-existent Christ. Now, I'm talking from the conservative perspective. Lots of liberals won't admit, or even some conservatives are a little squishy on that. But I think it's fairly obvious. We'll look at some of that. And I wanted to give you some points, but I wasn't happy with all the points. And I got a lot of these from this Portland Bible Church. I look at the internet, and sometimes I'll find churches that have already gone where I want to teach. In some cases, they've got a pretty good outline, and in other cases... it's not so good, but where I find it good, then I'll try and use some of that. I've used some of that, and I put draft here, the Angel of the Lord draft, because I want to go back and rework this, but I just didn't have time. But I wanted to give you kind of an outline of what's out there. And at the end, I have a link to the Portland Bible Church. They're actually two-page thing on the angel of the Lord if you wanted to go out there, because what I have is here is just parts of that. So the angel of the Lord is a title for a theophany of the second person of the Trinity. Now, theophany means theos, phanos, is a manifestation of God. In the Old Testament, this is the pre-existent Christ. So this is like Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, except he's not human yet. He hasn't taken on flesh. But it's the second person, and so this is it's the second person. It's like Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, except he's got the same love, that same outreach to humanity, and he's the manifestation, the visible person of the Godhead. Now you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got God the Father. I think I mentioned last week to somebody that like God the Father is not seen and not heard, not felt. God the Son is seen and heard and felt. You could touch him. And then there's the Holy Spirit that you feel in a sense, but you don't see. Because you understand that from the power of the Holy Spirit, He has an impact on your life. So there's like a feeling kind of thing. But this is the person. This is the person of the Trinity that actually talks to people. My conclusion was that the angel of the Lord comes out to help people solve problems that they can't solve themselves, or problems that they created. In this case, they created an insolvable problem. And the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. So we don't see the angel of the Lord today. It's an Old Testament phenomenon. And I'll get to a couple of the other titles in the Theophanies, because there's different titles, and that was my question, is if I have different titles for visible manifestations of the second person, why does the angel of the Lord show up when he does in those situations? And I didn't see anybody answering that question. Whoops. There. So, sure.
I think I'm kind of wondering, from being such a young faith, in Christ, how do we tie the angel of the Lord to Jesus Christ from the scripture base? How do we know which verse that actually explains that?
We know that. We have in the New Testament, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there's a passage I'm going to read that I was surprised at. You have God the Father, a couple of times in the Old Testament they refer to the Father, they refer to the Holy Spirit, and then they refer to the angel of His presence or the angel of the Lord, on this outline, the angel of the Lord is God, and He manifests the works of the Godhead. And there are passages which I haven't used, the New Testament passages that link the work in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So there's a whole Christology. Matter of fact, there's a wonderful book put out by John Walvoord, Jesus Christ the Lord, or something like that. And now his work is based upon another guy, Hengstenberg, an old German guy, that he had a thick book on Christology. Everything, and goes back to the Old Testament. And I'm hoping to rework this outline here, so when we get to Gideon, then I'll have a better answer for you, and I'll have a better outline. I was having troubles working this outline because it didn't say exactly all what I wanted to say. Certainly you've got the angel of the Lord is God, and in another outline, he's different than God the Father. And you know he's not the Holy Spirit, so you're only left with the second person, the Trinity. All the theologians, the second person is the one that's manifest to man. R.B. Thien the third, R.B. Thien Jr.'s son, had his master's dissertation on the Shekinah glory. And it goes into Jesus Christ as being present with man in the Old Testament and being present in a temple of the body in the New Testament in us. So there's that continuity between Old Testament and New Testament as the presence of the second person of the Trinity. But let me, like I said, let me work the outline here. And we'll follow up on that, because the angel of the Lord shows up again in Judges. I don't remember if that's two or three times, but you've got it in Judges 6 with with Gideon, where the angel of the Lord taps him on the shoulder. Come here, I got a job for you. Who, me? I'm just an old farmer or whatever he was doing stuff. But we have many, many names for the angel of the Lord. You got the angel of the Lord, but you also have angel of God, and sometimes there's the angel who has redeemed me. And when no one will see tonight, the angel of his presence in Isaiah 63, I was really surprised at that Isaiah 63 passage, because it has God as Father, Holy Spirit, and then the angel of his presence. So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in that passage, and he talks about redemption and salvation. And, well, where's this passage been? I haven't seen that. We'll read that tonight. And you have the angel of the covenant in Malachi, and the destroying angel, and there's others. I didn't want to, I wanted to rework this. Now, there's other names for the pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord, God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. The man that wrestled with Jacob. And there's a man in Joshua, a man with his sword drawn, that Joshua sees. So there's, I called out a draft. I wanted to kind of let you know there's some stuff out there, and there's this, if you're interested right away, you can click on that link to the PDF file, and they have a fairly decent outline. I didn't want to include that complete outline here, and I wanted to rework that. So, but that was the biggest thing that I wanted to look at. Was why the angel of the Lord? What's his function? What is he doing? So I have three passages that I want to cover. I'm not going to cover all of them tonight. I might cover two of them and part of a third. But the first one was Isaiah 63, 7 through 19. I could have done the whole chapter of Isaiah 63, but I wanted to kind of focus on the angel of the Lord, or in this case, the angel of his presence. And I'm not going to do a lot of exegesis, but just to read through it, and you may be surprised, as I was, as I'm reading through here. Sometimes I'm thinking, is this New Testament or is this Old Testament? Because it sounds like sometimes like New Testament. So Isaiah 63:7, I shall make mention, and that word mention is remember, just like our communion is a remembrance. So here I'll remember the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. And sons, of course, would indicate that the Father's talking. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, and the Hebrew is very concrete. Instead of the presence, they use the word face, and that means in the presence of, or sometimes on the surface of. But here the angel of his face, I found that interesting when I saw that. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, isn't there a passage in the New Testament grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, here it is in the Old Testament. Grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths? Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. You are our Father. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our heart from fearing you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people possessed your sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. I was surprised at the wording there. Now, the next two passages, one is in Genesis 16, and the other is in Genesis 21. They both had to do with Hagar. Hagar was the first person to encounter the angel of the Lord. And I'm looking, how come Hagar? I would expect it Abraham or somebody else in the Old Testament, but Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, but there was a problem that was, we'll see, a problem that came up and Abraham, Sarah, they caused the problem, and Hagar and her son didn't help, so you ended up with an unsolvable situation. Well, only God could take care of that, and he blessed those involved. So, Genesis 16:1. Now, Sarai, and I'm using the actual, what the words are here, because Sarah and Abraham get renamed at some point. So, Sarai becomes Sarah, and Abram becomes Abraham later on. God changes their names. And God gives Ishmael his name. And God gives Isaac his name. So, God's busy in the naming process in these chapters. So, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So this first verse kind of sets the scene, sets up what's about to happen. You got all the players here, Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. And so we know that Abram does not have a male heir. I believe that happens in the next chapter where Abram complains, I don't have an heir. So Hagar was an Egyptian maid. And I just threw in a couple of things in the Old Testament. They talk about the sons of Noah. So you've got Shem, Japheth, and Ham. So Abram was from Shem, and the maid was from the descendants of Ham. There's some prophecy related to that, but that's not part of what we're covering here. And the maid, it's interesting that they use the word maid, not slave. So the same word that's used here in Genesis 16:1 is also used in Genesis 12:16 of the people, the maidservants, given to Abram by Pharaoh when he was down in Egypt. And I've used Bruce Waukee quite a bit. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary. He used to be premillennial dispensational, and then he changed to become a theologian. I know that Herman and John Hintz elbow him from time to time on what about this and what about that. So, but he's an expert on Hebrew. I remember listening, there was an MP3 file on the internet somewhere, he was talking about he went to Jerusalem. He was going to learn some Hebrew right there with the rabbis. So he's got his Hebrew Bible with him and walks in, and the rabbis say, "What's that?" "Well, that's my Hebrew Bible." "Well, the requirement of this class is that you have memorized every word of that, and you don't need the text." Oh, so he had to go home and memorize. And then he could come back, but he's an expert at the Hebrew, very an expert. He's an old man now. Bruce Waukee, I have his commentary on Genesis. So Bruce Waukee says Hagar was possibly among the maidservants Abraham acquired under Pharaoh's patronage. So that's under Genesis 12:16. Therefore, he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for Sarai's sake, for her sake. and gave him, Abraham, sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So I think that Abram was rich when he went to Egypt, and he was even richer when he left. So he was a rich man. And so when we're talking inheritance, he's talking about quite a bit of people. I think he went to war with somebody, so he might have been like a small nation or something with the number of people and animals and stuff that he had. So going back to the Genesis 16, so Abram's wife bore him no children. So that bore him no children is actually a single word. So sometimes the Hebrew has in one word where we take several words to break out. And he didn't want somebody else to, and he wanted someone from his family. Well, if he didn't have any male heirs, well, who's going to inherit? And that's it in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, yes.
When it says no children, does that mean no men children?
It's the way the English is translated is no children. Now, inheritance was different in the Old Testament than it is today. There are different rules for how a woman can inherit. I can't give you the details, especially as far as Abraham's time, exactly how that worked, but it was expected that you would have a male heir and that the male would inherit. And typically it would be the firstborn. But as I mentioned last week, in the line of Jesus, it was often not the firstborn that inherited. Whether it was from Adam and Eve, Abel, the firstborn, he died. And so Jacob's firstborn was Reuben, and David certainly wasn't the firstborn. So being the firstborn doesn't guarantee, from God's perspective, God says that's the right person, not that guy. It's like Samuel, when he goes to pick out the king, goes to David's father's place, and Samuel says, oh, there's a good dad. He's tall and handsome, and nope, not that one. And so we go through all of the ones that are there, and well, if they're not here, well, then is there somebody else? Oh, yeah, the youngest guy, he's out with the sheep. Well, that's the guy. So God picks different people. It depends on who's with the program, and David was with the program, a man after God's own heart. So Abram is saying in Genesis 15:2, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. So he's going to blame God. You didn't give me anybody. So what are you going to do for me, Dad? And we'll see in a little bit that Sarah will also get in there and say, it was God's fault. we sometimes do that. And I know there's people that get in bad situations and they want to blame God. But if you, there's a reason sometimes we have difficult situations. And there's always a reason. Good things can come of it. Again, if you're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be benefited from God's love. But if you're going to sit in a corner and just, God's not fair, well, you'll never see God's grace. He's trying to tap his foot. Come on, guy, I want to bless you. Just come on, just get with it. A little faith here. So back to Genesis 16. So Sarai said, this is verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Aha, there we are. God, it's God's fault. Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Now and please are the same Hebrew words, an interjection. But the context, that's how they translated the same word differently because of the context to help you understand it a little better. And like I say, the Lord has prevented me. Here Sarai is saying, God, it's God's fault. First, Abram blames God, now Sarai. She understands what God can do, but she doesn't believe him. And she says, okay, it's been 10 years or however many years. Your time is up, God. What's that phrase that Rush Limbaugh says? Your time is up. So she says, your time is up, God. Well, if you wait, if you don't wait for God's plan, sometimes bad things happen. Because God is trying to help you, trying to bless you. And she says, maybe through Hagar I will obtain. Well, that's not exactly what the Hebrew says. According to Bruce Waukee, it literally means I can be built. In other words, she can build a family through Hagar. So she's taking things into her own hands. And so Abram listened to the voice, her voice. And just like, well, I'd like to say here, same kind of thing happened with Adam and Eve. Eve ate apple, and then she went to Adam, and he ate, and then he gets cursed because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, well, a man and woman are usually a team, but when the man knows that there's sins involved, okay, well, like in Adam's perspective, he knew that eating the apple was wrong, but he listened to. And when we say listened, that sometimes is translated in the Old Testament as obey. So he obeyed his wife's command and ate the apple. In this case, Abram obeyed the voice of Sarah, and he tried to have children apart from what God was going to provide. So, in my understanding, the way she said this, and gave her Hagar to her husband as his wife. I understand that's a legal thing. It's not just a concubine; it's now his wife. The idea is that if it's a male, the heir will go through that son. But that's a problem because now we're invoking law here. Okay, this is now a wife. And her son will now be the legal heir. So in Genesis 16:4, he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Well, now she's saying, well, I'm his wife. My kid's going to inherit. I'm number one now. And Sarah says, well, wait a minute, I'm number one. Well, you don't have any kids. So you're not, the inheritance is going through your line. So all of a sudden now she's beginning to realize, what have I done? Now she might not have said that at this point, but I'm sure at the back of her mind, how do I get out of this situation? So, I don't know if you've watched some of the police TV shows where you've seen, where you have, someone that can't have children and they have a surrogate mom. That mom gets pregnant, has a child, now she doesn't want to give it up. She's holding her baby, and so now you've got a problem, a legal problem. And so that's kind of what you have here. Sarah says, that's my child. And Hagar says, no, I'm the mother. So how do you solve that problem? Not easy. We have the problem in two parts here. We got Genesis 16, and it looks like I might not get to Genesis 21 till next week, but I find that there was so much stuff going on in Genesis 21 verse. I was amazed at some stuff is not said in the Bible, but it's obvious that what's going on. Anyhow, we'll get to that. So Genesis 16:5, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done by me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now there's, it's not good. So Abram gets blamed for following his wife's instructions. Yeah, there you go. So, I remember a long time ago, there was a company I worked for, aircraft maintenance company. Worked on the airplanes that I used to fly in, and there used to be some company people that would work on the plane at different places where I was stationed. And I can remember a little sign, a little one picture comic where this guy's going like this and says, oh no, except he said a couple other words too. Oh no, you did what I told you to. Well, there you are. You did what I told you to and you shouldn't have. So Genesis 16:6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So what is good in your sight? That's the same problem we're having in Judges. Well, what's good in God's sight? What was, of course, they were already bypassed God's will in having this kid. And so that becomes, in a sense, from a human perspective, unsolvable. That's legally going to be the firstborn and inherit. So, the same thing in Judges, twice, and one of them at the very end of Judges, in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Well, where's God? And that was the point. There's no king, and the idea is God is the king. But they, because they had no physical leader, they needed a physical leader. When they had a judge, okay, follow that guy. But when there was no guy to follow, they forgot about God. So that's kind of what the whole book of Judges is about. And so we've got another thread going back through the angel of the Lord, and he's coming out to solve some problems. Treated her harshly. The word harshly is what we call a PL. It's an intensive. In the Hebrew, that's an intensive verb. So it's not, I don't know if harshly is harsh enough. It's, since Hagar is the maid, but she's also the wife, and now there's, contest of wills. So, in Genesis 16:7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring. Oh, what did I? Where did she leave here? So it was in the last verse there. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So she left the house. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. The angel of the Lord comes to Hagar's rescue, and that's the first time that the angel of the Lord shows up and is to deliver somebody from a difficult situation. But we see the tremendous compassion of God for Hagar, and I believe that God says that was because of, maybe that's in chapter 21, where it's because in consideration of Abram. And some pastors teach, well, I know R.B. Thing teaches the blessing by association, so that if you've got somebody that's like Abram is very he trusts God for the most part, then people are blessed because of him. Well, it's like the salt concept in the United States. The Christians that are walking by faith help preserve that country, which is essentially blessing by association. So he comes to her rescue, but perhaps not in the way we would expect. He doesn't wave a magic wand, but he delivers her from a bad situation. We aren't given all the details, but obviously he must have had a word with Abram and said, hey, get your act together here. You created this problem, and now you're going to live with it for a while, and you're going to learn from it. And sometimes God does that. We create our own problems, and sometimes God leaves us with those problems so that we won't ever do those things again. Or that we might learn compassion, love, patience. Now, the Shur means wall in Hebrew, and along the Egyptian border, there were forts with walls along the line of the Isthmus of Suez in order to protect Egypt from the incursion of Asiatics. So it's quite possible that Hagar was fleeing back to Egypt to home. Said, I'm not welcomed in Abram's house, so I need to go somewhere else. So the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of our mistress Sarai. There's a book, the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. Herman talks about that in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. There's like 15 volumes, each about 2 inches thick. And so they deal with some of these words with 20 or 30 pages. And to be sure, this word means to flee, but it doesn't mean to flee from a threatening battle or an acute danger, but rather to evade or escape from continuing unpleasant, dangerous situations, tensions, tragedies within the tribe. And that's exactly what we have here. Sarai continuously mistreated Hagar. Then in Genesis 16:9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. And obviously there's something said so that the harshness apparently disappears. And again, this is one of these things in the Bible where the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happens or how it happened. We just know that God put everything back together for a while. From the context and knowing that Abram and Sarai are believers, God will address the issue in some way to Abram. Abram and Sarai created this problem. Hagar didn't make it any better. But God, in his gracious loving kindness toward Hagar, is solving the problem and blessing her. What did she do to deserve this blessing? Nothing. It is grace. God saw a need. God filled that need through the manifestation of the second person of the Trinity called the angel of the Lord. And here I'm what I see is the love, like God, like Herman says, God sees a need and God tries to fill the need. And here he saw a need, and so we have here the manifestation of God's love. It doesn't come out necessarily the way everybody wanted, but God solved the problem temporarily. And keep in mind two things. Sarai gave Hagar as his wife, literally woman. And it's interesting because you have man, Ish, and then woman, Isha. And Isha is translated as wife in this passage. And so she has tried to do a legal thing. Here we're talking about the law. And eventually we'll get to Galatians chapter 5 because it mentions this passage. And the passage in Genesis 21. It talks about Hagar in Galatians chapter 4. The woman of the law, as opposed to woman of grace. But it talks about this passage, which is very interesting. So, and we talked about who was Adam's firstborn, Abel, but he didn't live long enough to inherit. Who was Isaac's firstborn, Esau, but he didn't inherit. Who was Jacob's firstborn, Reuben, he didn't inherit. And again and again, it's like I say, it's who's God's choice is not always the choice of man. Genesis 16:10. Let's see, how much do I have here? This is 11. I don't know. I thought I was going to go faster. There's no need to rush. I don't want to rush. I like I've mentioned before, that the RB theme, he talks about a lesson is sometimes like a meal. So the pastor's like a chef cooking a good meal, and sometimes he cooks a good meal, and sometimes it ain't such a good meal. But if it's a good meal, you want to sit there and you want to enjoy it, and you don't want to rush through it. So we don't want to rush through a good meal. So here's the blessing from an angel of the Lord, Genesis 16:10. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. And it's not something that Hagar could have imagined. She was thinking of just the immediate wealth of her son inheriting all of what Abram had. But this is on a par with God's blessing to Abram in Genesis 15. Then behold, this is Genesis 15 passage, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and there is another manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. That's me saying that. And in this case, it's doctrine or point of information, and that's why the word of the Lord came to him, Abram, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So even the non-chosen one from Abram receives a seed blessing. Genesis 16:11, the angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." Now, in the Hebrew, the Ishmael, Yeshma'el, means, the El is God, and Ishma, it means hear. So God hears. So you, in some cases, they name people in the Old Testament based upon something that happened. In this case, the angel of the Lord God heard the situation with Hagar and responded, and so they named the child Ishmael. Now, there was a when I took Arabic many, many years ago, I had one of my teachers was from Iraq. This would be in the 1970s, 1972, 73, a long time ago. And his name was Mahroom. And what that meant was, essentially it means that I lost something. I'm deprived. And so the guy would say, "When I was born, my mother died, so my father called me Mahroom. I forget the word. It's the word I don't usually use a lot, but essentially I was deprived. And so even today, well, even there was a guy, a pastor in Florida, that talked about some of the Cubans. They would name their children after things that they saw. And so one day, a woman is pregnant woman is walking, I guess in the days before Castro, and saw this big Navy ship, and she decided to name her kid after the Navy ship. Usnavi, U.S. Navy. So it even happens today. So somewhere around there's a guy named Usnavi, and he writes his name U.S. Navy. That's his name. So Genesis 16:12, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. So perhaps that prophecy is even working out today. So you've got all kinds of people in the Middle East. You've got good and bad, but you've got some that just, they want to, well, I remember one of my teachers, my Arab teachers would say, in our village, we had a saying, me against my brother and me against my family against the other families, my village against that village, and they saw everything as a contest or a conflict. And so, essentially, that's kind of what we see here in this verse. Genesis 16:13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" And I kind of like to spend some time on this, so we'll cut it off right here, because it was amazing. She called him the God who sees, and she names a well after him, and some other things. So we'll 16:13. And so what we'll need to do is go into prayer and thank God for our time together. Thank you, Father, for the time we have, for the enjoyment of studying your word. Thank you for giving me words to say, for I cannot speak alone apart from you. We ask, Father, that you take these words, help them go to the right people to understand and apply to their own lives, that they might be guided to wait for you, to wait for your timing, your promises, your blessing. For we know that we're benefited while we're depending upon the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful, Father, for what we have. Help us to continue living in a free country. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.